Once again, it is good to be with you on this Lord's Day as we gather for fellowship and worship. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 25. It's also printed in your bulletin. And even though I recommended turning off your phones, some of you may use your phones to look up the passage. But this morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Please give attention to God's holy and inspired word. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray once again. Oh, Holy Father, righteous Father, loving Father, we come now and we ask that you would bless this reading of your word, of the gospel. We pray that you would bless the hearing of your word in our lives, that you would anew give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. Lord, we acknowledge that without your work, there is no fruit, there is no effect, and so we pray that you would come in the power of your Spirit and do that work. We pray that Jesus would be exalted, and we pray in his name, amen. Well, once again, we are at this season of the year, Christmas. There's many things that, for the most part, we really enjoy especially and look forward to during this time of year. Everything from the lights that we see. Now, I'm sure there's some people that find a way to be annoyed by that, but I don't. I love them. They're the lights. The food, the parties, sometimes more parties than people can make it to, gifts, the blessing of giving gifts, of receiving gifts. Again, the downside of what happens in the in-between of what takes place at malls and online, but nevertheless, things that we enjoy a great deal. For some people get to take vacations, see family and friends or places that they haven't seen. And no school. As hard as it is now, not just for college students, but for parents and children or young people in different grades, it's hard now, but there will be a time when the semester comes to an end and there won't be school. And music that we like to hear. Things like the Nutcracker Ballet and the enjoyment of that, and special church services. Again, a reminder, we will be having a Christmas Eve service at 5:30 on Christmas Eve and regular Lord's Day service on Sunday at 10:30. So it's all of these things and many more. Fires burned in fireplaces or outside that maybe we don't, and the smell of that. Many things that we enjoy. But you can anticipate where I'm going with this. But what is it and who is it that we are truly celebrating this time of year especially and should be throughout the year? Well, what's the answer? You can anticipate that. It's the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord, the incarnation, as we have sung in our songs, as we have confessed in our confession of faith, the advent of Christ, this first advent, and our sure longing for his second coming on the last day. This is what we read here in this passage in verse 18. It's very simple. Of course, there's a more detailed account in Luke chapter 1 and 2, but this passage points us to, and this is God's word. It's not just a holy story. It's not just a spiritual impression, but we believe this is God's holy word. It's true truth that he is inspired by his Spirit, the scriptures that we have before us. And so in this passage, beginning at verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, in context, this is after, if you have taken the time before, and I hope you have or will, it's in the context of what comes before in these, what we call the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in the verse preceding this, in verse 18, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And so then we hear these words, but now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Well, the question is, well, in what way? This narrative tells us, and again, this is God's word. It tells us in this account that we hear about Mary, more about Mary in Luke chapter 1 and 2. But in this account, we hear about Mary, about Joseph. There's an angel that comes and meets with Joseph in a dream. There's the description of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And then also, of course, we hear about Jesus, this account of the birth of Jesus. In this account, we hear these words, Mary is found to be with child. She's found to be with child. It looks like she is pregnant because she is pregnant. And people know that. And Joseph comes to know that. She is found to be with child, but this text tells us she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that's actually described more in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, when the angel comes and talks to Mary and says, a child will be conceived in your womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the natural way, but by the power of the Spirit. Again, a mystery to us. Those that think that they can explain this to the very end of the detail, I think are deceiving themselves. But what we do have is what the Scripture tells us. And especially as we look at verse 34 and 35 in Luke chapter 1, when Mary asked, how can these things be? And it says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is supernatural. This is what God does. When the question is asked, how can this be? The angel says, all things are possible with God. These things are impossible on human terms. But enough about Mary for now. Now there's Joseph. There's Joseph. During this time of year, there's no telling how many times I drive up and down Indiana from 82nd Street to here. And on the right, right around 53rd, 55th Street, there's a little manger scene. And it's little plastic figures, a little manger. And hopefully maintaining reverence. Many times when I drive by there, especially when there's been a lot of wind, I'm thinking which one of the figures will be blown down and actually on their face. Well, sometimes it's a shepherd there, and then sadly sometimes it's Joseph that takes the brunt of it. And I'm hoping each year when I drive by, without me meddling in these people's business, to say, why don't you put a little more sand in the bottom of these plastic figures? Maybe it'll withstand the wind. But would you please prop Joseph back up? Well, here Joseph is in much more, I'd say, serious, dire circumstances. Joseph was obviously and understandably troubled by Mary's pregnancy, because he wasn't aware that this was by way of a miracle of the Holy Spirit. He was troubled, and rightly so. And the passage tells us, and these are things that we should slow down on, and perhaps I've said more about this in the past, but the passage says that he was a just or righteous man. A just and righteous man, not absolutely, but a just and righteous man. And so how did that affect his response to this woman, or to the circumstances of Mary being betrothed to him? And in that day, this was not like an engagement that we are used to, but a legal binding contract to marry the one you're betrothed to. Perhaps Mary was 14 years old. We don't know exactly, but people that know more than I do estimate even at that age. But it says he was a just and righteous man. So how did that affect how he responded to this situation? And I'd want to pause and say, how should this affect how we respond to similar situations, greater and smaller? But what it says is that he did not want to publicly shame her or give her her comeuppance. In fact, it's legitimate to say that her situation and what it seems that she had done in being unfaithful during this betrothal, she could have been subject to stoning, death by stoning. But it says that Joseph, being a just and righteous man, he desired to show mercy and compassion. And it says that he would put her away, divorce her in secret or quietly. But what happens in this? Again, Joseph not understanding the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and causing this child to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In verse 20 it says, and we've read it, but paraphrase, as he was thinking about what to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It was a real angel. We believe in angels. The Word of God describes angels. We don't know all about them. They're created by God. But this angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David. This is significant in that Jesus would be called the son of David, the true son of David, the one who would reign on the throne of David forever and ever. But he says, Joseph, son of David, and he explains what happened, that the baby conceived in her is by the power of the Holy Spirit. This describes the miraculous virgin birth that we believe in and profess, and we praise the Lord for this work. And so furthermore, what happens here is that there is this continued message of the angel to Joseph about the birth and the name of Jesus. And looking at verse 21, likely familiar to most of us or many of us, but these clear and world-changing words. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." She will bear a son, a real living human, truly man, yet truly God. You'll bear a son, and his name will be Jesus, a derivative of Joshua or Yehoshua. Yahweh saves or delivers or rescues. There were other people with this name. We know that there were other people with this name, but in this case, it was determined and ordained that this child would be named Jesus because it is this child in his humanity, in his godness, that would save his people from their sins. And let's consider this phrase, this declaration, even more. It says, "For he will save his people from their sins." He, meaning Jesus, the Lord, no one else, nothing else, but Jesus will save his people from their sins. Not our own goodness, not our own performance, not our own achievements, not who we are or who we think we are, our image, what we have, what we may have, what we don't have, our morality, our virtue, our good works. No other association will save us. It says, "He, Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, fully man, he will save, he'll rescue, he'll deliver his people." Who will he save? His people. His chosen one, his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the goats? No, he lays down his life for his sheep. And those that the Lord chose before the foundation of the world, that he had given to the Son, the Lord Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life of obedience in the place of sinners. He dies a sacrificial, substitutionary death in the place of his sheep, of his people. Ephesians 5 says Jesus died for his church. And so there is this determined, definite mission that Jesus is on in even his life and the atonement that he accomplishes for his people. He will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Well, just from the consequences of their sins, from maybe the shame or maybe being called or the inconvenience of that. But no, he saves his people from their sins. Let's look closer at that. He saves his people from their sins. And you've heard this plenty of times, but we can't hear it enough. When we say that he saves his people from their sins, we're talking about not only saving his people from the fires of hell, that is part of what he saves us from, but he saves us from the guilt and shame of our sin, from the power, the dominion, the control of our sin. He does save us from the penalty, the just sentence, the condign condemnation for our sins. And then, glory be to God and praise be to him that he will save us from the presence of our sin and from all sin. He saves us from the guilt and shame of our sin in his substitutionary work as he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who is truly blessed became a curse and accursed for us as he died the death on the cross and took our guilt, our shame, our pollution upon himself. He saves us from the power and dominion, the control of sin. And please hear this, those who continue, and all of us, I should say, all of us, as we continue to fight against temptation and sin, whatever it may be, our pride, our greed, our anger, our selfishness, our unbelief, our lust, sexual immorality, meanness, unkindness, unlovingness, whatever it may be, know that sin does not control us. The devil does not control us. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. And encourage you to go back and look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And it goes on from there. So we are delivered from the power, the control, the dominion of sin. And so we are to be encouraged in this, that it's all in Christ, the one who is named Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. But he also does save us from the penalty, from eternal death, from condemnation, from hell. Again, because he became that substitutionary sacrifice in our place and paid the wages of sin in our place. That he was delivered up for our transgression and he was raised for our justification. But then also, as I've said, he comes to save us from sin's presence. This in our death, and this especially in the new heavens and new earth. And it's coming on the last day when we will be made like him, when we will be transformed into his likeness, not as God, but in his likeness, in his love, in his holiness, in his righteousness, the absence of sin, being freed from the presence of sin as he continues to destroy the work of the devil. We'll be made like him. He'll make all things new. As he has made us new creatures in Christ now, he will make all things new in glory. And so now, as we hear this glorious message that the angel brings to Joseph as he was perplexed, as he had already brought to Mary what the Lord would bring about, that Mary would bear a son, they would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Matthew makes further comment on the purpose of this and fulfilling the Lord's prophecy through Isaiah, as we find in Isaiah 7:14. Says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And again, in this message, and as we meditate and celebrate during this time of year that we call Christmas, let us celebrate that in Jesus' incarnation, he is God with us. As John writes in in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He comes and dwells with us. He is with us. As the old Dutch writer and commentator, Pastor William Hendrickson, speaks of this, he says He is with the sick. He is with the demon-possessed. He is with the poor in spirit. He's with the worried and fearful and fretful. He's with the unclean in order to cleanse. He's with the hungry in order to feed. He's with the lost to save. And He is with His followers in mission as He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And brothers and sisters, this is what we celebrate in the coming of Christ. And Jesus, who will save His people from their sins, who will be with us as He is our Emmanuel. And so we celebrate. There's many fun ways that we celebrate during this time of year. I like and enjoy almost all of them. I really do. Maybe more than I should. But again, it's good to have the reminder, the encouragement, the challenge to focus our eyes on Christ as the reality and source of the believer's true celebration of life in Christ. Not just a story, not just a story, not just sentiments, not just feelings, but true history and a true and real rescue mission that Jesus has come on and accomplished. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And I ask, is this good news to you? Is this something to celebrate? And I ask, as you're here, do you believe this good news? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. If there are any here who do not believe this good news as it is in Jesus, the Savior of sinners, I pray that you would believe in Him and throw yourself upon His mercy and grace. Do you rejoice in this? Will we rejoice in this? And should others hear it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. You call us into this place to worship You each Lord's Day. That You call us together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that You call us together to hear again this good news, this great news, this best news, that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners like us. Lord, we pray that our affections, our praise, our adoration, our lives would go out to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.